Yesterday I was chatting to a lady. We were talking about a trip that she'd had in October. And she'd went out to the Holy Land, or out to Israel. And we were chatting about down by the Western Wall, down by the Wailing Wall. The Wailing Wall is the last, or one of the last sections of what would be the Second Temple. The first temple was built by Solomon. Of course, 1,000-odd years before the time of Christ. And then consequently destroyed, and then there was a rebuilding of the temple. And eventually, in the time just before Jesus was born, Herod and the Romans decided to start to restructure, reconstruct again, repair the temple. In effect, right throughout the life of Jesus, that temple was being restructured, rebuilt again, right up until about 30 years after his death. And down at the Wailing Wall, down at the Western Wall, as they call it, I remember visiting that area about 20 years ago and joining there with many Jews, with all the gear that they have on them. And standing before that wall and watching them as they took little pieces of paper and placing it into the cracks in the wall. Prayers to God. Pleading for God to come to them. Pleading for mercy. But I don't know what they have probably written on many of those prayers over the years. But people who were very serious about God. People who have been very serious about the things of God. And I can remember one of the Jewish men down at the Wailing Wall where I stood. And maybe it's because of the way I look, I don't know. But with a suntan, I probably look more Arab or more Jewish or whatever. But he says to me, he says, "You look Jewish." He says, "Will you? Is there any Jewish blood in you? Will you come and join us if there's any Jewish blood in you?" I said to him I wasn't, and I explained who I was, and explained, of course, as a Christian who I was. The Western Wall, the latter part, or small section of the outer part of the temple that still remains. And this morning we're going to come and look at the temple, or what took place in the temple. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, turn with me to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. And a parable we want to look at here this morning, a parable that Jesus told. And it's the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. And Luke 18, and I want to read from verse 9. And this takes us right into the temple courts themselves at the time of Christ. This takes us into the life of Jesus and what was happening in first century Jerusalem at this time. And this is, of course, Jesus speaking here. "To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself, 'God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get.' But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, 'God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted.'" Let's just pray. Father, just pray that in these closing moments of this service, that Father, you would speak to us through this parable told to us by your Son, and help us to understand it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Pharisee and the tax collector, two men, went to pray. The Pharisees were a major sect at the time of Jesus. They probably numbered, it said, maybe around about 6,000. They were very pious. They were very much into keeping the law. They came probably from more the working class background in that sense. And they were people who believed in keeping the law to the nth degree. They tithed right down to the very final notch, you could say. They kept their life as spotless as they could. They were people of the law, people who kept themselves separated very often from other people. They were known for giving of alms, tithing, prayer and fasting. And they were much into the interpretation of the Torah. This was the life of the Pharisee. And the Pharisees, as you read the New Testament, were the one group that came across Jesus time and time and time again. The Pharisees looked down on others. The Pharisees were righteous in their own sight. And here we find this Pharisee goes to the temple to pray. And you find a second man here. He's called a tax collector. Now, in modern day terms, we wouldn't say that a tax collector was any greater sinner than anyone else. In the days of Jesus, these tax collectors, and if you cast your mind back to the likes of Zacchaeus, these tax collectors were men of the Roman government. They were local employees, they were local people, but they were of the Roman government, given the power to extract the taxes for the Roman government in Jerusalem and Judea at this time. And they were people who were ruthless. They would be more like what we would think almost like a loan shark is today, someone who would prey on those who were unable to do anything about it. And the local people, they extracted from them more money than was necessary. And of course they kept it for themselves. And as you could say, they were an outcast. And they were a traitor to the Jewish population, and very much so to the Pharisees. So with two men, and then we've got two prayers. And the first man goes up and he prays. The Pharisee prays, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector." Now, if they had went up to the temple, there was at least two sacrifices daily at the temple. And the possibility, of course, was the Pharisee would want to be seen at the temple. So probably, though it doesn't tell us, but probably he would have been there at a time when other people were there. A time when others would see him. A time when he would look up to heaven and say, "God, thank you, I'm not like all these other sinners around me." He was a man who was full of himself. He was a man who was full of religion. A man who ticked all the boxes, but a man who was far from God. If we read in Matthew 23 for a little moment or two, the opening verses of Matthew 23, Jesus comes across the Pharisees here in Matthew 23. Remember, it gives you I dare not read this whole chapter, because the whole chapter is all about Pharisees. So much were they in opposition to Jesus that you find a whole chapter even here. And it says in Matthew 23, "Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, 'The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. So you must obey them and do everything they tell you. But do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy loads and put them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them.'" This is a complete story about the Pharisees. And Jesus then goes into seven woes. "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites." Jesus spends time with the religious leaders, no doubt even in this parable, surrounded by them and talking to them about their lostness, how far they are from God. This man had a religion, but he hadn't got a relationship. Many people I meet with each day have got a religion and not a relationship. I'm sure, like me, you could take me to people today who are ultra-zealous, religious, just like the Jews that I met by the Wailing Wall, or maybe by the Muslims that I meet week by week. They are religious. They are zealous. I've sat with them as they've told me about how they pray 5 times a day, how they give to the poor, how they wash in certain ways. They have a relationship or a religion, but they don't have a relationship with God. Maybe as we sit here this morning, you know, religion is not just found in Islam or Judaism or even in Catholicism or Hinduism or any other ism. It's even found in the Protestant Church. For sometimes we've become very good at being religious. What is our relationship today to Jesus? For the end of the day, that's all that's going to matter. What does Jesus mean to you this morning? What does the Son of God who died for you mean this morning? This Pharisee was standing close to the altar where they sacrificed lambs, unblemished lambs. He would have heard the cry of the lamb, or he would have heard the bleating at least. He would have saw the sacrifice as it came forth. He would have saw the blood been spilt. And yet he could not see his sin. When we think this morning of Calvary, on a spot not very far away from the temple itself, the Lamb of God was going to ascend the hill and take his cross and die that bloody cruel death for sinners who were lost. And I wonder what the Pharisees thought as they saw him hanging there. You saved others. Why not save yourself? But he hung there for you and for me. He didn't come to bring a religion. He came to bring us peace with God. He didn't come to give us rules and regulations. He came to give us a relationship with himself. We, like lost sheep, have gone astray. Each one of us to our own way. And God has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Two men. And the second man prays. And what a simple prayer it is. And yet what a profound prayer it is. And here we find, but the tax collector stood at a distance. He could not even approach God. He would not even look up to heaven, it says in verse 13, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. He knew the punishment that was due to him. And he was begging for mercy. He knew what he deserved, that rod upon his back. But he begged for mercy from the living God. And isn't it amazing that here he was, the one who was been looked down upon, the one who was seen by the religious elite as the one who was far from God. was actually the one who was coming closer to God. I want to ask you this morning, have you ever come to that point in your own life of recognizing that there's just you and God? There's not anything else. There's you and your sin, and there's Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And have you ever got down on your knees with a contrite heart and begged God for mercy for your very soul? Recently, at home, we were doing a bit of painting. It wasn't landscape painting we were doing. And Ella's going out, so I can say this. She was doing the painting. I wasn't even doing the painting. And she painted around these skirting boards with white paint from a tin of paint. And you know, the gloss paint, and it came up lovely. And it was looking really well. Looking really swell, you know. Nice new coat of paint on it. The gloss, looking well. And then she got another tin of paint and decided to paint the doors white. The problem was, when she painted the doors white, it wasn't the same colour of white as the white around the skirting board. For the doors were a much more brilliant white than the white on the skirting board. And that's a little bit like us. Or maybe a bit like religion. We try to gloss over. Make ourselves look good in the sight of others. And that's like the first coat. But when we look at the doors, or we look at the door himself, Jesus Christ, and we compare ourselves to him, then all that we are, is sin and dirt through and through. I'm going to ask you this morning not to compare yourself to others, but to compare yourself to none other than Jesus himself. Isaiah chapter 6. And Isaiah enters the temple. And Isaiah 6 and 1 says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted. And the train of his robe filled the temple." Here was a man, a prophet. And he was entering the temple. And here he was. He comes face to face with the living God. "And above him were seraphs, each with six wings. And with two wings they covered their faces. And with two they covered their feet. And with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory.' At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke." And then these words that unfortunately we know too well, but think of them if you were Isaiah. "Woe to me," I cried. "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Isaiah came face to face with the living God and recognized, even for the first, just how lost he was. Two men, two prayers, and eventually here, finally, two outcomes or two results. Verse 14, Jesus says, "I tell you that this man, the tax collector, rather than the other, went home justified before God." The one who came, the Pharisee, thinking that he was right before God. He had been far better staying at home in many ways. He certainly had been far better getting down on his knees before the living God and crying out for mercy. And yet here we find the tax collector, by God's grace, by God's mercy, finds justification That's a gift given to him. Justification. Given to him, his sins washed away, cleansed forever. He knew what it was to have a relationship with the living God. In the middle of October, I went one Saturday night to the Aunt Romaria Hospital to visit my brother. And God, in his strangest of ways, at the time while I was there, my brother passed into all eternity. I remember a few days later, we had the funeral service here in Brookside. And this is the first time I've been back in this pulpit since that day. And that day I paid a tribute to my own brother's life. He was 66 years of age. And he had known much illness over many years. But one of the greatest joys was that about 6-7 years ago, a lady in the home where he was, in a nursing home, came to tell me that my brother had been a bit agitated during the week. And that she said not agitated with physical things, but agitated spiritually. She was a Christian lady. And that Christian lady says, I led your brother to Christ. And what a joy it was over the coming years to spend time with him, reading God's word and praying with him. Even though he had a stroke, he could still understand quite clearly. And any time that I opened the scriptures, he was more than desiring to hear from God's word. And that particular tribute to him, I asked the question to the congregation that day. I says, my brother, I believe is with the Lord. The Bible teaches us so, that he has trusted in Christ, and that all we have here today is his remains, but his soul is with Jesus. But if I was making a tribute for any one of you today, standing up here, talking about your life, but talking about the most important aspects of your life, and particularly the aspect of knowing Christ or not knowing him, would I be able to stand here today and say that you were in Christ, and that I was assured of that you were with him in heaven? These are serious thoughts for us all. For the day of our passing draws very close. Our lives march on. So many that we know are passing from this scene of time. I have now buried a mother and a father and three brothers. And they only know who you have buried. But when it comes to your day, will you be prepared? Will you know that you are right with Christ? Are you in Christ? Let us pray. Father, on these most solemn of occasions, when your word is open before us, your word teaches us to come to you. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. To come as Isaiah came. Woe is me, I am undone. To come as we are, just the way we are. Not dressing ourselves up. Not trying to put things right. Not trying to lead a better life. Father, help us to come, even now, just as we are. to Jesus. In his precious name, we ask these things. Amen. I want to close with a tremendous hymn, number 413, Rock of Ages. And verse 2 says, not the labors of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know, could my tears forever flow, all for sin could not atone, thou must save and thou alone. And then verse 3, nothing, and this is what it's all about, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked, come to thee for dress, the dress of salvation, the robes of righteousness. Helpless, look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Saviour, or I die.